You might like to open your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 32. And in Jeremiah chapter 32, in our exercise, being exercised in and by the book of Jeremiah, God has helping us, to understand so that we can properly relate and appropriate the understanding and the experience and the education that Jeremiah picked up in the light of our day, his day like our day. And so therefore, his Nebuchadnezzar and Jerusalem and they're attacking and Jeremiah is in prison in the court. He's in the court, the prison court, out in the, think of the courtyard, and the prison court, etc. And the devastation predicted is about to happen. So, and having said that, and looking at it, at the reality of it, no more make-believe, no more prophets and priests, no more. The reality is smack dab in front of them. They're going to face it. They are facing it, actually. So, having said that, God puts a section. Well, Jeremiah is in prison. A section to, right when you need it the most, God gives a wonderful, wonderful encouragement in the midst of the darkening darkness that's happening. And God goes in his most wonderful grace and helps them. Now, as we exercise this, remember, if you were back before time in our creation, and if we could be back, if we could imagine we're there with God, and God decides to create the universe, earth, and then the universe around it. That's what he did, the earth, and then the universe around it. So it isn't the universe and the earth. So it's the earth and then the universe. Now, and having said that, and we're told, Genesis 1:1-2, and darkness was upon the face. It was dark, dreary, nothing you could see, nothing that would grab your attention. And that's what you see. You didn't see anything. But if you just gave it a little space, out of the darkness, the Spirit of God brooding upon the face of the earth went and did one thing after another. And here we are on planet Earth with the flowers, the bugs, the bees, everything. Wow. But you would have never seen that in the beginning. All you would have seen is darkness and nothingness. That's what God took nothing and made something. Now, having said that, here's Jeremiah. And darkening, as we shared. He's to buy a piece of property, as you know, in prison. And he buys a piece of property that was his inherit. He had to do it in the light of his family line. And in the light of that. So he bought the piece of property. He did it by faith. And in the process of buying the piece of property, by faith, he believed God. Because what's the sense of buying a piece of property when the whole place is going, including your piece of property, which at this point could have already been gone? So here we are looking at nothing. So why would you do it? But he did it. He was believing God, no matter how silly or stupid it seemed. He was going to believe God to our human nature. Now, in the light of that, getting the flavor that as it rumbles up into heaven, comes down to earth. Jeremiah chapter 32. And you sang wonderful. I told John to title this wonderful. So that comes out wonderful. Now, and here we are looking, and Jeremiah's going to buy the piece of property, and then he takes care of it. And then he looks to God in his prayer. In his prayer, chapter 17 and following. Chapter 32, verse 17, I should say, and following. Verse 17. Our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for thee. Nothing, anything. There's no anything. All of everything is nothing to thee. And we remember we shared the little word hard, the verb, to be hard, to be hard. There's nothing to be hard, too hard to you, God. And you want to think of the word wonderful. We did all of this, so we don't need to. Wonderful. Word wonderful, extraordinary, superhuman, beyond us humans, astonishing. Is the words, and without using the references, going way back to Abraham and his wife. Now, coming forward, that's what he said. There's nothing to God. You can do anything. As silly as this seems in buying this piece of property, it is. I'm going to do it because you're able. There's nothing too hard for you to make come out all right, including the heavens and the earth and the dust. And here we are. Now, so, and then you went over to chapter 17, to the end of the prayer, you remember, and in verse 27. I'll read verse 26 for a little bit. Then came God's answer to the prayer. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And he repeats. He repeats what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said, there's nothing too hard for you, God. And God said, there's nothing too hard for God. Nothing. Nothing. Everything's extraordinary. You need that. Hang on to that. The impossible is quite possible. And when you think of Genesis, as we did in Hebrews and all of that, Hebrews 11, God, you have to understand, everything you see, can touch and everything, God made it out of nothing. And that requires faith. Because God is invisible, and all that is visible, the invisible God created. And now you're stuck. If you leave God out, you're busy trying to find how. Where did he come from? Evolution? Or maybe if that we go way out there on the James Webb, whatever it is, telescope out there off of Mars, maybe we'll find some planet, you see, that someone came from. Oh, we're stuck. Oh, now, so therefore, we then continued in chapter 32, and we did 38, 39, 40, 41, and God is encouraging. There's nothing too hard for God. And he's going to go and make a new heart, a new way. He's going to put his fear in their heart. So that what? They're going to have a healthy respect for God for the rest of their life. They don't have to worry about their lousy old nature making it all rebel against him. God's going to put his fear. A healthy, holy, happy respect for God's awesome person. God is an awesome God. There's nothing too hard for God. He's something else. Now, and we slid down, verse 41, and we read together, in the end, God does what he does, the end of verse 41, with his whole heart and with his whole soul. God gives himself 1,000,000% to whatever he's doing. All of God the Son, all of God the Holy Spirit, all of God the Father, They're going to do what they're going to do. Gone. There's no, from a hair of your head to a little bird in the ground to the naming of the stars to keeping the whole universe, Colossians 1, keeping the whole universe consistent. Wow. He does all that. Now, with his whole heart, and so God deals with us, as we shared, with our whole heart as we're looking. Now, and having said that and keeping that in mind, so, in the light of the whole heart, sliding down, if I can, all of it is centered, as we share together, in back to verse 39. I'm going to, you'll pick it up, I'll read it. For the good of them. Fear God for the good of them and their children after them. Verse 41, the middle of the verse. I will not turn away from them to do them good. And verse 41, I will rejoice over them to do them good. God is delighted in what he does and what he's doing. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. God does extraordinary things. And what God does is beyond our ability to come to grips with until we come to grips with God. And when we come to grips with God, we're sensed to the person who can do. No one else can do, but God could do it. God created the heavens and the earth. Ah, we got God in the picture. That's what you want, isn't it, God? It is. Now, having said that, so all the good, sliding down, if I can, and God's going to do it. In verse 42, for thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this evil, great evil, all that's going to happen and is happening, I did it. I did it, said God. Who did it? God said, I did it. How did it ever happen, God, that all these different things, wars and everything, I let it happen. Okay. Verse 42. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all, A-L-L, the what again? The good. God's a good God. Adam and Eve sinned, and it became, they knew evil. They knew the wrong side. Evil is the opposite of good, etc., in every way. Now, therefore, in verse 42, all the good that I have promised them, verse 43, and the fields shall be bought in this land, whereof you say, it is desolate, without man or beast, because Nebuchadnezzar is leveling it, eating everything, taking everything. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy, verse 44, fields. Men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidences, just like Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the example that he paid and took a piece of property in the title deed and had it recorded by witnesses at that point in prison. He did that. And everyone's going to do it. Jeremiah did it to show what? Everyone's going to be able to do it. Everyone. That's the wonderful thing about the republic and different than communism and stuff. You can own a piece of property. You can own it. It'll be yours. Try that someplace else. Now, in the light of that, and if I can, the field, verse 43, the fields, verse 44, again, men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidences and seal them and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin. Just the same thing you have about Jeremiah and what he did with his, and in the places about Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah and in the cities of the mountains and in the cities of the valley and in the cities of the south, I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. I'm going to restore it. I'm going to restore it all. Now, that's what I'm going to do in a most wonderful way. And I want you to know that I'm doing that. It is my pleasure to do so, and I'm going to do it with delight. And I'm going to do it, and it just is nothing too hard. Nothing too hard for me, and I'm going to go and restore that which we lost by Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to be able to have back, and at the end of 70 years, etc., some of you are going to return. Now, so in the process of that, so God's going to do a most wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, God is good. Good. And we remember we share together that good and God takes. And if you leave the zero out of good, you end up with, and if you leave God out of the good, you end up with zero. Now, and the word good means to shine of all the different senses, touch, taste, smell, all of your senses when they're functioning. It's good. It gives you a sense of what? Reality, taste, hearing, hand, fingers, touching. It's a wonderful thing. Us human, the human body. Now, with the senses. Good. It's a good thing we can do it. Otherwise, we wouldn't. Your tongue wouldn't taste. How much would you enjoy eating if it had no taste buds? It's a little hard. That doesn't mean you wouldn't eat, but anyway. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so here's the word good. Healthy, welfare, the good. The standard for good is God. So, and evil. Evil is the opposite of good. And God, you're going to allow for evil, I am, but I'm going to make it come out good. And nothing's too hard for me to do it. And I do it with my whole heart. Now, remember evil, keep in mind, is that when you think of evil, evil is the opposite of good. Leave God out. You'll leave good out. No good, no God equals evil. Everything the absence of God leaves when God is missing. Evil, unhealthy, malignant, unholy, unhappy, and every word you wish to use, a life without good, without God. Now, so here we are looking at God's going to do that in his most wonderful way, and he's the standard. And when you say that, think of evil, and you know the problem. Now, what are we up against? Here we sit together on Wednesday and that. And what are we doing? Well, we're trying to understand and exercise our little head and heart to understand our existence. What is the problem with our existence? Well, we live in a society. We have in our heart evil, Mark chapter 7, evil heart, old nature. We live in a world of evil. What do you mean evil? Remember, you know Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, you say it. God says, woe unto you when you take evil and call it good. And when you take good and call it evil. When you take darkness and call it light, and you take light and call it darkness, when you call bitter sweet and sweet bitter, when you turn everything upside down. So we look out at our world, good. Okay, then bad, but it's evil. Why? Because we won't see it. Do it again. This one, over, you know, Judges. Not Judges. Over to Malachi, which involves judge. And in Malachi, as you end the Old Testament, remember, verse 17, for the light of the context and everything, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied and worn God out his patience? When you say, every one that doeth evil is good, in the sight of the Lord. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them doing evil. He delighteth in them exercising their whole life the way they do it. He's delighted. Wow. Evil. And God's happy with it. No. No. But that's how we think. That wasn't that good, the good thing they did, and they probably did from a human standpoint, human good, but human good isn't good enough. It's called evil. By that I mean, what do you mean evil? God is missing. God's absent. Good is absent. Now, having said that in Malachi, let me finish the verse. When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. And where is the God of judgment? There is no judgment. So we can keep doing the wrong thing in the wrong way, and who cares? Next generation come along, do it worse. Go ahead, do it worse. What difference does it make? Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, and God in his wonderful, wonderful mercy goes and takes in his wonderful, wonderful way, takes his mercy and his grace and gives us space. He's outworking everything in his wonderful, wonderful way. And here's Jeremiah and here's Israel, and they just aren't on the same page with God, but God's going to do what he does. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, here's the good. Now, what do you know? What do you know, if you can? You remember in Exodus, Genesis 50 and verse 20, you don't have to turn there. Before Joseph is taken off the scene, God makes it clear that all of the wrong done by his brothers, and all of the time that Joseph had to go through whatever, even in prison, all of that, there's nothing good. All of that was made, all of that made possible the return of Jacob and his family to Israel, Jacob and his family to Egypt, where they did 400 years, they developed into a nation. God did it. And Isaiah 50, verse 20, you guys, the family of Israel, Jacob, you guys did it for evil. God meant it for good. God did it. Everyone's planning and doing all kinds of stuff. And they're going to do it. But then there's God. And what's in God's mind? What does God see? He doesn't see what we see and how we see it, because we have no hope. We have no exercise to see where it's going. So therefore, over to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah in chapter 33. And here we are again. And the word of the Lord, chapter 33, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, so here he is, he's in the court, same prison. In other words, God hears one message, and God turns around and immediately gives another one. God said, did you hear me, Jeremiah? Are you going to write it all down? He isn't writing it down then. Going to write it all down. That's right. And Jeremiah, now I'm going to say it again to you, so in case you didn't get my enthusiasm and my intent. Remember you said in the beginning, 32, verse 17, is there anything too hard for God? Remember you told me that, Jeremiah. You said, is there anything too hard? And I said to you, there's nothing too hard. I told you, and I've just been telling you the wonderful things I have in mind that are going to happen, and they're just going to happen like you believed you're going to get a piece of property back. They're going to, all of it's going to wonderfully occur. It has to occur. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time when he was shut up in the court of the prison. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. So God, you're going to go. And what are we going to be keeping in mind as we do it? Don't try to overcome the Chaldeans. He isn't going to, but the people, they're fooling with that kind of thought. Maybe we can beat the Chaldeans. And the message to enjoy God's end of it, don't be sitting there thinking, how can I solve my problem? And I'll beat Nebuchadnezzar, we'll have a little raid in his palace and assassinate him. You see, don't do that, say God. Don't find, it'll never work. It's not going to happen. So don't get overconfident. Don't get over counting of the what's going to happen. Don't be looking to overcome it by your means and exercise of the prophet, the priest, and a whatever. Secondly, don't be counting on the prophets. Don't be, that's because they're the guys that are giving you the wrong message. Don't be counting on the prophets. Don't be counting on the priest. Don't be counting on the people. Don't count on anyone but God. The minute you start going, I'm going to count on you, the need, whatever, I'm going to count on you, and I'm going to count on you guys. You see, I'm going to count on God, and I'm going to count on them. See? We say it. God, I want you to, I'm going to help me, and then what do? God help me. And then we have a few plans in mind, and we spend the next 4 days trying to figure everything out, and we totally forgot God, and we went on a whole nother track and lost the peace and the movement that would have kept us safe. But we lost it in the name of what? I'm keeping both. No, I want to keep God, singularly, prophet, priest, and people. Don't trust yourself, period. And if you aren't going to trust yourself, you don't trust any other self, right? All are selfish, is that right? Don't trust anybody, including yourself. And if you do that properly, you won't do it. If you're just trusting, you're trusting you, you see. Maybe I'll trust. See, I don't want to trust me, because then I'm going to go, and I'm trusting the wrong person. Pretty soon I'm trusting everything out here to have it come out right. Trusting the weather, I'm trusting the government, I'm trusting my health, I'm trusting everything to make it come out. I don't have control. The government in that is trying, but they can't. Now, therefore, in the light of that, God, what are you going to do? You went and formed it all, and one of the places that will help you with that, over if I can, to chapter 5 in Jeremiah. Just to remind yourself, in chapter 5, and you'd recall, if I can get there, chapter 5, verse 30, remember the context, a wonderful and horrible thing. What's so horrible is committed in the land. What is so bad? The prophets, verse 31, prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule, that they run everything by their means. And my people love to have it so. What will you do when the end thereof? prophet and priest to people. Unless you can't trust yourself. Well, I'm trusting myself. You're just as bad as everybody else. You're just as limited as everybody else. So don't go around, I'm trusting me. No, that doesn't mean you don't have any confidence. You're resting. You're resting. And the wind's blowing and the storm's blowing and your mind is going all over the place. But you stay seated in the pew and it stays, you stay seated and you stay seated and you stay seated because the pew never changes. It will hold you. God never changes. So I don't trust myself. Do you trusting yourself to hold the pew up? Is that what you're doing? Are you sitting there, you know, grit teeth, I'm holding the pew, making the pew? No, you're not. The pew's the pew. God's God. Now, having said that, and one other place that will tie that together, Jeremiah, over to Jeremiah chapter 1. And in Jeremiah and chapter 1, picking up, please, if I can, in verse 18. For behold, I have made this day I have made thee, Jeremiah, a defense city, an iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Always trusting God. Don't trust yourself. You're trusting yourself. Self-trust. If you do that, how does God see your self-trust? As you trust your old nature. No flesh shall glory in my presence. That's you and me when us we're trusting ourselves. God is not happy with that. That's an offense to God. So there you go. It helps you personally see it. It's a problem with the have. We got it. Because we call evil good and good evil. We mess the whole thing up. We don't want to understand it. That's the whole problem. We don't understand. You'll pick it up coming. Now, having said that, and if I can back over to chapter 33. And in chapter 33, picking up. And God's going to go in his most wonderful way. In his outworking, and he's going to go, and by the way, that's connected. The verb when you come from verse 44 to chapter 33, verse 1, that's a direct connection. God is, in other words, God. It's tied like telephone poles. Going, there's no space. It's God says this, and boom, he says the next thing. And in the process. In the process of all of that. So God, you're going to go, and God formed the earth, and God established it. God is his name. That's his name. God, that's his name. Who did that? God, that's his name. His wonderful, wonderful name. God's wonderful, wonderful person. And God, you're going to go and outwork your person in a most wonderful way. Genesis, everything in Genesis is going to be fulfilled in Revelation. Therefore, in God's wonderful providential management, God, you're going to work everything out for your honor and glory. Now, I want you to just take, underline in your mind, in verse 2, chapter 33, the Lord is his name. What is so important? What are you saying, God? I want you to understand, said God, you'll pick it up in a minute in case I lose it. God's going to go and is saying, would you pay attention? Jeremiah, please pay attention. I'm not an angel, he said. God said, I personally am telling you these things. I personally am telling you these things. When someone speaks to you, if someone says something and you walk out in the street or something, maybe someone you walk by, you may have missed it. People say things and we don't always catch it. But you know what? When the policeman pulls up next to your car and knocks on the window or whatever, and he says something, are you going to pay attention? Are you going to pay attention? Mm-hmm. That's right. When you go to court in there, and you can do all kinds of things, but when the judge says whatever, and you say, yes, Your Honor, the judge is talking. God is talking. Listen. He says it every now and then. He says, I'm talking to you. Who's talking to me? God. In His Word. That's what's so wonderful about way back in the days of Noah and that. In Genesis 11 and all that. Wow. They could talk to God if they want. God was there to help them if they would do it. Like to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, having said that, a little exercise for the little minutes we have. Would you go over with me, please? Over to Exodus. The Lord is my name. Okay. Exodus. To see this. Exodus and chapter 3. Okay. 3. 1, 2, 3. Exodus 3. Okay, Exodus 3. May I pick up, please? Exodus 3, may I go to verse 6. I'll even read it. It's a wonderful little section, verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see God. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh thither, not near me. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. All the word God, Elohim, plural, masculine, plural, noun. God, in His plurality. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, in His plurality. God, in His wonderful Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, as you know, from the rest of God's giving of His word. So here we are looking, God, and you're going to go. And you're going to go. And so here comes chapter 6 of Exodus. And remember what I just illustrated a minute ago. God speaking. Everyone pay attention. It's God speaking. Okay. Chapter 6 in Exodus, sliding down to verse 2. And God spake. The word spake means to be speaking action. Who is speaking? God. Who is speaking? The person of God is speaking. And said, that has to do with words. First one has to do with who's doing it. God. What's God doing? He's giving words. He's saying. That's what he's doing. I just shared it with you. The policeman, the judge, God, he's speaking. And so Moses, and Moses spake unto Moses, and God spoke unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. So here's God going, and God spake unto Moses in the process, and said unto him, I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God, Elohim, which we just looked at, Almighty. How they knew me. They knew me. Abraham and Isaac, Jacob knew God by what? They knew God because God spoke to them, and they knew him in God's mighty power, Almighty. And hold your finger here a minute, and go to Genesis 17, one place. Genesis 17, and picking up, please, in verse 1. 17, 1, Genesis, you're looking at Almighty. That's how they knew God. They knew God as the Almighty One. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared. There's that little word, Lord, we're going to look at. Hang on to that. Appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty, Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. That's what to do. Walk before me and be now perfect. So in the process, here comes Moses, and Moses is going to go and walk before God. And that's what you're going to do. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're going to walk before God, who's the Almighty One. Back to Exodus and chapter 6, verse 3. By the name of God Almighty, that's how they knew me. But by the name Jehovah was I not known to them. I was not known by that name to them. Now, and we just read it. I can't go back because time's sake. We just read it in chapter 17. We saw the word Lord. And depending on your Bible and stuff, the King James, at least this does, when you have L-O-R-D, large letters, that's how you tag it all the way through the Bible. Large letters in the Old Testament. Jehovah, Yahweh, that's God. Yahweh, God, that's what we're looking at. Now, and so here in this process, in chapter 6 and in verse 3, by thy name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now that doesn't mean they didn't know it or hear it. No, it didn't mean a thing to them. Why? Because Jehovah has to do with the outworking of God's wonderful saving grace in his wonderful, wonderful way. And when God, Jehovah, is the unique relationship that God grants to Israel, Jehovah. Hang on, you'll see it in a sec, if I can do it fast enough. You'll see it. That's his name, Jehovah, Yahweh. Wow. Israel knew God like that. They're supposed to know God like that. Much as they didn't like to use the name because they lost the relationship. Do you know when you lose the relationship, you may not use the same word so much. But when you use the word father, he's my father. Unless I was alienated very bad, he's my father. Good or bad, he's my father. Now, so having said that, and keeping that in mind, in the process. So, here's the, El Shaddai, not God Almighty, nope. He's the God, powerful God, great God, wonderful God, saving God. And he's going to go, and God's wonderful, wonderful faithfulness, God's going to give reality to his word in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, here's Jehovah. Israel is to know, hang on, a special relationship to God. All people are there. There's Job. There's Abraham. But Israel as a nation is to know very, very special, wonderful wonderful. What God is going to do, that's what we've been reading in Jeremiah 32. Wonderful, what you're going to do. And Israel doesn't see it. They don't see it. It's going to be. Now, so having said that, sliding down in the light of that, Israel was not, in other words, Jehovah and his relationship to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their relationship to God was not quite the same as Israel's going to be for a number of reasons. Now, would you please note, if I can, the fullness of that name. What do we read in Jeremiah 33:3-2? The Lord is his name. Why? Because he's the God that's doing it. Jehovah God is going to go and do a wonderful, wonderful thing. The Lord is his name, Jehovah. Yahweh, he's going to go and do it now. And what's he going to do? He's going to be very special to Israel. How so? Sliding down to verse 6. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Verse 8, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord, Jehovah. That's the word. Back over to chapter 3. You have to turn there. Back over to Jeremiah 33:2. I am the Lord. The Lord is my name. That's what they're to be encouraged. It isn't just God. God is telling them they have a special relationship to God. You need to enjoy and exercise it when everything looks dreary and dull and bad. Exercise it. Now, what's the good point for us then, in closing at least? What do we know? God. Now, Jehovah, God, for Israel. Now, God, what are we? Here we are. All the way in the light of what we've been looking at. Here we are, just a little old guys and girls. Here we are. And there's God. Don't look like much, no offense. They're just people. That's all he is. But God speaks to you in his Son. He sees you special in his Son. You're a new creature in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's how God sees you. Jehovah was a wonderful encouragement to Israel. Man, we're way past that. God has spoken to us, and he calls us his sons. For real. That's pretty special, my dear friend.